Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you again this morning via this online format. And as always, it's a really great privilege to be able to speak to you from God's Word. And thank you very much to Queenie for reading that long passage for us this morning. So I guess there are a number of very big news stories in the news at the moment. So just to scroll through some of them. Of course, many countries are still continuing to battle the COVID virus, including, of course, ourselves here in Hong Kong. Russia seems poised to invade Ukraine. Many people are also worried about nuclear proliferation, especially maybe in a country like North Korea. And on top of all of these different threats for many people lies the really big one out there of global warming and climate change. But all of these really raise a question for us, which is, well, how are we to understand what is going on in our world if we are God's people? Is what we see on the news all there is to it? Or is there actually something else going on as well? God's plans and God's purposes, which he has for the world that he has made and continues to rule over. How are we to understand the times that we are living in now? Well, there's a very big surprise in our passage this morning, which is that we are actually living in the last days as defined by God and have been since the resurrection of Christ. We can see this very clearly in verse 17 of our passage this morning, where Peter uses the expression the last days, and he uses that to describe the times that we are living in now. The Old Testament, you may remember, looked forwards to a time when the Messiah would come, and he would bring in a period of time called the last days. And according to Peter in verse 17, that time has now arrived with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, occasionally people will say, well, Pastor, are we living in the last days? And the answer is, yes, we are. And we have been for the last 2,000 years. The first day of the last days was when Jesus rose again. And the last day of the last days will be when we rise again, when Jesus returns. From God's perspective, then, the last days are not just the last few years before the end of the world, but they encompass the whole period between Jesus' resurrection and his return. So then, how can we make sense of the times in which we live? Well, we need the truth of God's word, of course, and I think this passage tells us to expect five things in this era of world history. And we will look at all five of them, and the first of them is the outpouring of the Spirit. So then, if you're here last week, you may remember that we saw some of the events surrounding the coming of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 to 13. And now in this passage that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Peter stands up and he gives us an explanation or an interpretation of what those events mean. So you may remember from last week that the Holy Spirit came on all the believers. That was chapter 2, verse 3. And they were all enabled to speak in other tongues. And then the results of this were that everyone heard the wonders of God being declared in their own language. It was a great miracle, but it also led to great confusion. And so many people were asking there, what does this mean? And some even mocked, saying, they've had too much wine. And all of this really provides the context for the passage that we're looking at this morning, where Peter stands up and he says in verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote from Joel chapter 2 in verse 17 and 18. So he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so here Peter is describing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He uses the image of rain. And it's not just that drizzle that I'm used to from Scotland, where I was brought up, but it is much more the kind of rain that we experience here in Asia, a sort of real tropical downpour. It's saying that God will pour out his Holy Spirit generously on all his people. And then we saw last week that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was limited. Ordinary believers must have known of his work, of course, but it seems as if most of his work was restricted to the leaders of Israel, the sort of prophets, priests, and kings, where the Holy Spirit seems to have come on them at special times and for special purposes. But then in these last days, Peter says, all of God's people will have a special relationship with God. They will all know him. I will pour out my spirit on all people. It doesn't matter whether you are young or old, male or female, slave or free, what race you are, what your educational background is. God's Holy Spirit has now come to indwell and empower all of God's people to be witnesses for him. It doesn't matter how much money you earn or what job you do or how cultured you are in the eyes of the world. If you've trusted in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in you and he will empower you for his work. And then we also see here that the goal of the Holy Spirit's work is that we may prophesy. Now, prophecy here doesn't mean that we'll be able to predict the future or anything like that, although I guess that would be nice. Rather, it just means to speak God's word. So in the Old Testament, Moses said in the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 29, said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And that's the sort of aspiration and expectation of the Old Testament that is fulfilled here. Even although there is a gift of prophecy, which is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, it is also true to say that in one sense, all of God's people are no prophets, in the sense that all of God's people are enabled to speak for him. In the New Covenant era, all of God's people know him. We all have the Bible. The Spirit has revealed God to us. Therefore, we can now all speak for God. From the youngest to the oldest, we are all prophets. We can all speak the gospel to those around us as we are helped by the Spirit. You see, I think often we feel that we need to be some kind of expert, or we think that we need to be somebody special maybe to speak for God or explain the gospel to someone. We worry maybe that we might not be able to find the right words, or we might not be able to answer people's questions, or we may say the wrong thing. But here God assures each of us that the Spirit enables us and equips us and empowers us to speak for him. I love the example from the life of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress in the 1600s. And a key moment, really, in his conversion was when he went to market one day, and he was walking past a group of poor women who were doing their laundry. He stopped and he listened to their conversation as they were speaking. And they were talking amongst themselves about the work of God and what it meant to be a Christian and how much God had loved them in sending Christ to earth for them, even although they were so unworthy. And as John Bunyan listened, it had a deep impact on him. Bunyan later said that they spoke with joy, and for him it was as though they had found a new world. And of course, one thing led to another, and Bunyan sought out a pastor, and later on he became a Christian. But it all started off with that group of poor women talking about Jesus. I guess they could have been gossiping. They could have been moaning about life. They could have been complaining about the weather, or maybe speaking about the new COVID regulations. But instead, they were prophets. They were speaking God's word as the Spirit helped them and enabled them. And really, this is a passage, therefore, that should encourage us. We live at a time and we live in a place where the power of the Holy Spirit is available to each of us. However, we are also told to expect something else in the last days, which is the coming of God's judgment. And we can see this in verse 19 to 21. So let's remind ourselves of it again. God says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so one other feature of the last days in which we live is that they will one day end. And the next thing on God's agenda is the great and glorious day of the Lord. So this is speaking about a time in the future when Jesus will return and everyone will give an account to God of how they have lived their lives, and especially what they have done with the person of Jesus Christ. Have they trusted in him? So as we saw a few weeks ago, history has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has a plot and an author. And the author has told us in advance what we need to know about the end of the story, that Jesus will return and the day of judgment will come. And so for us, this means that the greatest need, the greatest crisis that we face is not COVID. The greatest crisis that we face is not climate change, important though that may be. The greatest crisis that we face is not North Korea testing its nuclear weapons. Rather, the greatest crisis that we face is that one day we will come face to face with God. We will each come face to face with the God who we have all naturally rebelled against and have not loved with our whole hearts. And that's a great crisis for us, because on that day, none of us will be able to stand. And so the relevance of verse 21 becomes much more apparent, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this is really the opposite side of the coin. There will be this day of reckoning, there will be this day of judgment, but the good news is that now is the day of salvation. God continues to be gracious to us, providing more and more time for people to repent and come to know him. And how are people saved? Well, they are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our religious observances or our Christian upbringing. We are not saved by attending Zoom services of Ambassador International Church every week or reading our Bibles. Really good things though they are. We can only be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. However, of course, this leads to a very important question, which is, well, who is the Lord? Who is the name of the Lord that we need to call on? And that's the question that Peter goes on to answer in the main body of his sermon, which we move on to now, the message about Jesus. And here we see that the answer to the question, who is the Lord? What is his name? Who is the Lord that we need to call on? Is none other than Jesus Christ. And so another reality then that we expect to see in the last days in which we live is the proclamation of the message about Jesus. And again, this is really relevant for us, especially if you're a young person, or maybe you are somebody that's interested in Christianity and looking into it at the moment, and you may be asking, well, what's the essence of Christianity? What's this whole religion really all about? And we will see that Peter's sermon here really has the answer for us. And what we see is that Peter basically summarizes the Christian faith in four truths about Jesus. And the first of them, to do with Jesus' life, is that Jesus was accredited. So verse 22 says that Jesus was a man, but he was a man accredited by miracles, wonders, and signs by God. And these signs weren't just done in some remote corner in the universe. They were done among you, as you yourselves know. Jesus' miracles must have been well known amongst Peter's hearers. Peter's saying, really, for us, that there's good evidence as to who Jesus was. He was accredited by God. It's easy for people to make religious claims, maybe, but yet none of them have ever been accredited by God like Jesus was. His miracles were unique and verifiable and widely known, and we can put our trust in Jesus with confidence because of them. Then we also see in verse 23 that Jesus was crucified. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And so Peter says that Jesus died. This wasn't some mistake, but Peter says that it all happened according to God's plan of salvation, even though those who took part in it were also responsible. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Then in verse 24 to verse 32, we see that Jesus was raised. Jesus may have been crucified by wicked men, but God had other plans for him. So in verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. After this, Peter's argument gets a little bit more complicated, but he's basically arguing that Jesus' resurrection was a fulfillment of what King David had written in the Old Testament in Psalm 16. So David wrote in verse 27 of our passage, for instance, that God would not abandon him to the grave or allow him to see decay. And Peter argues there that David must have been speaking about his descendant, the Messiah. And so the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore, proves that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ or the Holy One of God. And so he concludes in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Again, the role of witnesses and evidence is very important to Peter. Peter says we were all witnesses of the resurrection. We all saw it. These events took place, less than 2 months ago. You can go over there. You can see his empty tomb. You can take a guided tour if you really want. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. We saw him after he rose. And then finally, we see that Jesus was exalted. So in verse 33, Peter says that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, from where he has now poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. And so hopefully you can begin to see how Peter's argument has now come full circle. So he says that you've seen the Holy Spirit poured out. That was the events of verse 1 to 13. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit can only happen if Jesus is risen and ascended. And Jesus' resurrection and ascension proves that he is the Lord, the one on whose name we need to call if we want to be saved. Or, as Peter says in his dramatic conclusion in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter's really saying that the outpouring of the Spirit really points to who Jesus is. He is the Lord, he is the Messiah, he is the name that you need to call on if you want to be saved. And so this helps us understand the gospel this morning. The gospel message is not vague truths like God loves you, nor is it about how Jesus will help you lead a more fulfilled life or how Jesus will help you with your problems, although both of those things are true. Rather, the message of the gospel is the message about Jesus, the real historical person of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and then rose again and was ascended and poured out his Holy Spirit on his people. Jesus' life and death really happened. There were witnesses and evidence, and Jesus' life and death really achieved something. The person of Jesus, of course, is still something that fascinates many people in our world. Think about the many millions of people, for instance, who are tuning in to the TV series The Chosen. And all of this presents a very great opportunity for Christians. We need to be ready to explain who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and the difference that he makes to our lives. And all of this really points to the uniqueness of Christ. What other name can it save apart from the name of Jesus Christ? Who else has been accredited by God with signs and miracles? Who else has died on the cross to forgive us? Who else has risen from the dead with power and authority? And who else has now been exalted to the right hand of the Father and has poured out his Holy Spirit on us? The answer, of course, is no one. Only one person has ever done all of those things, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, the one on whom we need to call if we want to be saved. And so are we trusting in Jesus this morning? If we are trusting in Jesus when that great day of judgment comes, then we can know that the greatest crisis that we will ever have to face has already been resolved. Why? Because Jesus has taken our sins. Jesus has removed God's judgment against us so that we can stand with confidence before him on that great and final day. It means that Jesus has taken care of our greatest problem, and so we can continue to praise him and live confidently for him, even during a time of COVID. And so, in the last days then, we expect to see the outpouring of the Spirit. We expect to see the coming of God's judgment. And we expect to see the message about Jesus. But then we also expect to see the response to the gospel. And we can see this from verse 37 to 41. So then, I wonder if you've ever been in the situation of realizing that something you did was a big mistake. Or maybe a circumstances perhaps where you've got something completely wrong and there's suddenly that moment when you realize it. I guess there's often that moment when it just kind of dawns on us that we've made a big mistake perhaps, and we say, oh no, and we realize that we've got something totally wrong and we now need to try and make amends. Well, that's pretty much exactly what happens to the crowds in our passage here in verse 37. Peter has just been explaining who Jesus really is, how God has made him both Lord and Christ. And now they realize that this is the person that they helped to crucify. What do you do when you've just crucified your only hope? And so it says here that they were cut to the heart. This is the oh no moment when they realize that they had got Jesus completely wrong. And so they're now cut to the heart. And then they cry out to Peter and the other apostles, saying, what shall we do? We can see Peter's answer to them there in verse 38, where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says that they basically need to repent. They need to repent of their wrong attitude to Jesus and their sin against God. Repentance basically means to take ownership of what we've done and to seek to turn away from it with God's help. It's not just feeling sad or upset because of how things turned out. It's not just having regrets, but rather involves agreeing with God's verdict on our lives, that we are guilty before him, and casting ourselves, therefore, on his mercy. And so they needed to repent. Peter also says that they need to be baptized. Baptism is not a work that saves us, but if someone is saved, then they will want to be baptized as an outward expression of what God has done for them. One thing that we'll often see as we work through the book of Acts is that conversion and baptism are very often linked. As many authors have said, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is one that would have been alien to the early church. And then we also see in this section that there are two results from responding to the gospel. One is that our sins are forgiven. That takes care of the past, as Jesus forgives everything that we have done wrong, and he wipes our slate completely clean. And then we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this takes care of our future, as he gives us a new life and begins to make us more and more like Jesus. And then verse 40 and 41, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so what an amazing day the day of Pentecost was. If you think about it, it really is incredible. The day started off with the Holy Spirit being poured out. Then Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. The people are cut to the heart. And now the number of Christians basically increases exponentially. It's gone up from 120 to now 3,120. Which if you do the maths, and you can check this out later if you're interested, is an increase of 26 times. 120 times 26 is 3,120, an amazing day. And really, I think the main application here for us has to be for those of us who've never actually repented and have trusted in Jesus. I think it's worth remembering here that Peter is preaching to a very religious audience. This crowd was composed of Jews who had basically all come to Jerusalem for a big religious feast. They'd basically given up all of their vacation time. They'd given up all of their annual leave to come to a religious conference. That's who Peter is preaching to here. And yet these are the people that Peter clearly calls on to repent. And it may be exactly the same for some of us this morning. You may be a very religious person. You may be a very religious individual indeed, but yet for a long time maybe you failed to see the real significance of Jesus Christ. And God's word to you this morning would be that you need to be saved. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Repent. Call on the name of the Lord. God's judgment is coming, and Jesus is the only one who can rescue you. And so you need to call on him. And then there's also a last application here, especially for those of us who are already Christians, and that is the last thing which we are to expect in the last days, which we've called the community of the church. So verse 42 through 47, of course, are well known. We've not really got time to go into them in great detail this morning, but I do want to make the point that these 3,000 new converts did not just become 3,000 individual Christians, but they actually became part of the church. What was their life like? Well, first of all, it says they were devoted to God. It says in verse 42 that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the prayers, by which it probably means corporate prayer. And for us, this means that we need to be devoted to God's word, the Bible, and also praying together with other Christians. And then this also makes clear that they were devoted to each other as well. It says that they were devoted to fellowship and had everything in common and shared with anyone who was in need. I really hope in your life that you have experienced the church as a place of kindness and generosity. I'm always so blessed when I see members of Ambassador caring for each other in practical ways. So someone calls me because they've got some old baby clothes that they need to offload. Or someone else in the church comes to me and they want to give some money to help someone who is in need. Or someone else steps up to provide accommodation for somebody who maybe really needs it. I think I've shared with you all before about the church where I went for a while when I was younger. And I remember that I'd been there for about 1 year when I looked back and realized that there'd only been 2 Sundays during that whole year when I'd been on my own for lunch. Pretty much every single week, a church family had invited me over or we'd actually gone out as a group. It's obviously not possible during COVID, and we may have to find new ways of caring for each other at a time like this. But those are the kinds of things which we are talking about here. I think that this is really the heart behind what we're doing with church membership. At the end of the day, it's very hard, I think, to have community without commitment. It is very hard to have community without commitment. If you think about significant times in your life where you've maybe experienced a real sense of community, I guarantee that's because there was commitment there. The reason you experienced that great community was because you were committed to a specific group of people. I think that this is why church membership is really so important for us. Actually joining a church, whether it's here at Ambassador or elsewhere, is an expression of the commitment that you have to the leadership here, and more importantly, also to the rest of your local body of Christ. Well, there's many, many more things that we could speak about from this wonderful passage, but hopefully you can at least see these 5 great realities that we expect to see if as we live in the last days. So far as God is concerned, this is not an era characterized by COVID or the growth of nationalism. It's not an era primarily characterized by climate change or the proliferation of nuclear weapons, although, of course, God knows and he cares about all of those things. Rather, it is primarily a time when God's plans and purposes are being worked out. And so this morning, let's seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's live with an awareness of God's coming judgment. Let's hold fast to the message about Jesus and respond to it. And for those of us who are Christians, let us make sure that we are living out our new life in the community of the church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this passage of scripture and for all of the wonderful lessons that it has for us. We pray that when we look at the world around us, that you would help us to look at it through the lens of your word. We give thanks for the message of Jesus, the one who lived, died, was raised again, and ascended. And we pray that we might repent and that we would trust in him if we've not done so already. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.